Good evening, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive the Word of God. Father, may we concentrate by your grace and receive the most we can in this time that you've given us, this time set apart from all eternity, for believers to concentrate upon Jesus Christ, to glorify God by concentration, by mixing faith with the Word of God, and by letting it go in, taking it to heart, understanding it. It's the most important thing that we do in life, is take in the Word. Father, thank you for the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the grace that is so abundant toward us. Father, show us the outcry of justice in contrast to the prayer of Jesus on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. And may we understand a little better what the substitution of Christ is all about and why that salvation is so complete. Because of what he did, what he suffered on our behalf. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which is passing away." That is, their wisdom isn't wisdom at all, especially when it's set against God's wisdom. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory." That is, sharing the glory of Christ, the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We're in Psalm 35. You can turn there. I've entitled the message, "The Cry of Justice," Tuesday, June 3rd, 2014. Psalm 35, 1. A Psalm of David. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself. Into the very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you, who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good, to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning, as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their heart, aha, our desire. Do not let them say, we have swallowed him up. Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, O Lord, be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Here the psalmist cries out to God for justice. He even invokes the angel of the Lord to carry out judgment, vindication, and deliverance. That is, from the lion, from adversaries, from false accusers, from demon and human enemies that are attempting to discredit God. And the psalmist's confidence in God. Terroristic threats levied in order to bring about doubt and fear, to make God appear as though he is indifferent, inactive, and even unrighteous, to turn the table on God's servant, to return evil for good. Some would say that this psalm bespeaks the cry for justice that came from Jesus Christ against his accusers and conspirators while upon the cross, when in fact it can't be. It's not that at all. His prayer is found in the Gospels. All who were present took part in the greatest injustice of all time were covered by the prayer that he prayed, and so are you and I. A prayer so gracious and selfless that nothing like it was ever before uttered on earth. A prayer that resulted in millions coming to know what they did not know or understand at that time. And it goes to prove that God is infinitely patient with ignorance, but that he always judges arrogance and crushes arrogance wherever it's found, whenever and wherever it's found. Turn to Luke 23. Verse 28. This is such a sacred passage of Scripture, and one that we need to understand deeply, take to heart, to worship God in and for. Luke 23:28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, pray that your flight will not be in winter, or that you won't be a nursing mother or a pregnant woman at the time when the abomination of desolation takes place and all hell breaks loose and all heaven breaks loose on the earth. in the Great Tribulation period, the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Verse 30, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, thank you, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry tree? Anybody know what that means? I wasn't sure I did either, so I researched it extensively. And it was a common saying at that time. In the green tree, in hugroi, zuloi, that's in the green tree in the Greek, green wood is hard to burn. And so it is used in type for the innocent under injustice. In other words, if these things are possible with the innocent in good times and under a just system, what do you suppose will happen in the times when things are really bad? In times of war, because of the injustice that prevails in the world. Injustice that prevails at that time. And he says, dry wood kindles easily and is a symbol for the guilty. This common proverb has various applications. Here the point is that if they could put Jesus to death, being who he is, what will happen to Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem when the day of judgment comes? Well, it'll be a tinderbox, is exactly what it'll be. And not one stone will be left upon another in the temple. That is, in the very near future, 40 years. Hence, when Titus of Rome would come in and desecrate the temple and the city and oust the Jews from their land, for 1,878 years until May 14, 1948, when God saw fit, for the purpose of fulfilling all righteousness in the final prophetic calendar, where the Jews are concerned, to bring them back into the land to make that possible. So, if injustice is so easily carried out in a time of peace, then how much more justice in a time of wrath? Is this not so for our nation that has spurned the kindness of God and eliminated him from the public domain, even as a reasonable explanation for the creation and existence of the material universe, which is forbidden to be taught, or even set forth as a proposition or a hypothesis, although the hypotheses of evolution are welcome in every way. And setting aside the Word of God as the standard of justice and the definition of what's right, what's good, and what's true, and the foundational institutions of our land, redefined and changed, everything changed, a cultural phenomenon with very little justice. But the Word of God, rejected as the standard of justice, which stands inarguable as the only deterrent to crime, without which there would be no peace or safety within human society. That is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is the basis of all jurisprudence. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc. And there's one God, and he's in charge. Verse 32. And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on the right, and one, the other, on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among them. These were always looking for and depending on the luck of the draw. But theirs, and even ours, if we're disoriented to who Jesus Christ is about to run out. That is, their luck is about to run out. And then it says in verse 35, and the people stood by looking on. The people have been reduced to passive approval of the great evil perpetuated by politics and religion at this time, and a great conspiracy between religion and politics, of those who stand by or stand still as government and religion becomes increasingly abusive. Corrupt politicians, in our day, financial irresponsibility, lenient courts, serial child abuse, homosexual religious leaders, gay marriage, and the legalization of drugs, marijuana, all lethal ingredients and a recipe of disaster. Did you hear the news today about the prisoner exchange that happened behind closed doors? 5 Taliban prisoners involved in terroristic acts, incarcerated in Guantanamo Bay, were released for 1 American sergeant. There were negotiations with the terrorists, the Taliban. 5 for 1. You don't do that. You can't do that. I hope and pray that those who are released are not involved in some action that takes the lives, takes more lives in this nation from the American people and foments violence in other parts of the world. You can almost count on the fact that it will. So that's how people think. That's their sense of right. That's their sense of justice. And that is not just. That's not right in any way. So, whatever you do, you're not supposed to say anything, and by all means, you don't do anything, or you'll be considered an undesirable, radical, narrow-minded bigot in our society today. Injustice is the new justice. Foolishness and an unjust balance is the new righteousness, immorality the new morality, unrighteousness the new righteousness, and the abnormal is the new normal. And so we are to be passively led in these ways to think and act. This just goes to prove conclusively that those who do not stand firm or stand for something firmly fall for anything that comes along. Some would think these are good things. They're not good things at all. They're aberrant. They are divisive. They're violent things that will not make for peace, but will invite devastation from judgment without any restraint, without any counteraction of corruption because of a dwindling remnant and almost no pivot whatsoever to spare a land. Even as ours, even like ours, even as Israel could not be spared at that time. So we're not called, certainly not called to activism, but we are required to take our stand, stand our ground, with armor and armament in place at all times. And when the time is right, wield the sword and vanquish the assault of the enemy and the power of God. That's what we're called to. The only antidote for error is truth. The only cure for cancer is radical surgery. The only cure for corruption is the antiseptic of God's truth. And those who take a stand in the righteousness of God and to stand for justice. And when a people or a nation reaches a point of no return, and within that nation there's not enough purifying influence to preserve justice, God cuts down the tree and burns it. This would prove to be such a time. And within 40 years in Israel, the dry tree would certainly fuel a great fire. And so continuing in our passage in John, or in Luke, and even the religious rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers under the authority of the government, remember, soldiers are under the authority of the government. That was first the religious rulers, religion and politics. And the soldiers under the authority of the government also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, just what he wanted, sour wine, as he was suffocating upon the cross, writhing in pain under judgment, under divine judgment, paying for the sins of the world, travailing in his soul to such an extent that the Father would be satisfied by his suffering and propitiated by it. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Blatant truth before their eyes that Pilate insisted remain above his head on the cross and did not allow the Pharisees and religious rulers to remove, that remained unheeded. Blatant truth that remained unheeded. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking the first, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation," that is judgment, just punishment, "and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return home, beating their breasts. It was the unlikely and unexpected realization and recognition of Christ as King of the Kingdom that brought to one condemned to die the testimony of justice that avenges all unrighteousness to balance the scales of justice. In addition, even a centurion would see the truth and declare Christ innocent. Moreover, many who witnessed the ordeal would beat their breasts and mourn, even as Zechariah tells us will occur in his second advent. Though seemingly unjust, this was the ultimate act of justice, the radical remedy required to save from the eternal grave and corruption, the one sure fact, the only light, the one and only way of escape. Jesus foretold these events just weeks before, as he anticipated the events and the results of his crucifixion. Turn to John 12, 32. It tells the story in advance. And what it would do, what he would do, what God would do to him, and what his sufferings and deaths would do for all mankind. Jesus said in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. If I be lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth, I can mediate the settlement, address every grievance, and put away sin by the offering of myself. One sacrifice for all time, forever, for everyone. The multitude, therefore, answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be crucified, lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going." He doesn't know. "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know where they're going. Walk while you have the light, the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Lord, may that not be us. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not retain them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This was the most important day and event of all human history that really defines human history. And as it delivers to all mankind the golden opportunity for a moment, for a momentary decision of faith that ensures a heavenly destiny for anyone, anywhere, at any time who believes in the person of Christ. Nothing is more crucial to consider and understand than what took place that day when he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The judicial imputation of the sins of the world to Jesus Christ as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. By it is the resurrection of the dead. And a better resurrection for those who fully grasp it and who cooperate with God in his program of personal sanctification. So, let's go back to the psalm again here, the beginning. Look at a few things. It's in here somewhere. I wasn't supposed to discard that. There we go. Here we have the cry of justice. Not the prayer of Jesus. He doesn't pray, break their teeth. He's not imprecatory, which means he doesn't pray for their hurt and their destruction. But justice cries out for the demands of righteousness to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ does not see his humiliation as something that is harmful or hurtful and deadly as it is. Sees it as redemptive and necessary and as being dealt from the hand of the Lord, not from men. He's praying that all men everywhere, even those who nailed him to the cross, be forgiven. That's called mercy. What if God, who righteously reserves wrath for those who are objects of wrath that reject the truth of his word and the life that he wants to give, which is eternal life and a spiritual life that glorifies God, and decides instead to punish the innocent in order to clear the guilty and to make them the objects of his mercy. And that's who we are. Don't ever forget that. You don't deserve anything that you have. You couldn't deserve less what God has given you. Literally the opposite of what you deserve. Good things for the bad. Sweet things for the bitter. The forgiveness of sins. All of them. In a moment, the favor and kindness and goodness of God in every realm, every dimension of life. A heritage of eternal life and salvation. Not just for you, but for members of your family. And you're the product of that also, as those who came before. God's pleasure, which goes from generation to generation, those who fear him, those who believe in him, is passed along. It's heritage impact. You don't think it started with you, do you? No, it didn't. Oh, there was someone who came before you. Someone that pleased God by faith, the only way you can please him. who heard the word of God and kept it, who let the word do the work inside of them, who trusted God, not only for their own life, but for the lives of others and those who would come from their lineage, even as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and all the godly ones of note in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 and elsewhere, pleased God by faith and never fully received the promises. They were waiting for us, those who were future generations from their lineage, that God brought about in human history and perpetuated the human race and perpetuated the Jewish nation and spread the Jewish nation throughout the world. So much so that so many in the time of almost entire nations being annihilated by the Black Plague and the Black Death in the 1300s and the 1600s only left the godly and wiped out entire lines of humanity, blotted them out, and only left the godly and the godly influence that came and was perpetuated by those who believed God and believed His Word. Sure, it was a time of relative darkness, but the darkness did not overcome some. There was always a few. There was always enough to keep that line moving forward from Christ to Christ and from Christ. And if he was, and he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw, literally drag, all men to myself. Same word that's used for dragging the nets up on the shore, for letting them dry, to let them dry. And he would drag all men. It would become such a compelling issue in the hearts of individuals, many individuals, all over this world, that one that compelled them to choose, one that compelled them to decide, to make the most important decision they could make ever in life, and to realize that this was the reason they were here, to believe in Christ, and then afterwards to glorify God by taking in the truth, by believing in Christ, by trusting Him, His plan, His purpose, and His will. As occurred in our lives to some degree or some measure, and we still have a long ways to go, all of us do. And we realize that fully. And we realize that we're not the people that we would truly like to be. But God isn't finding fault and doesn't care. He just wants us to plug on, because in this world where everything is upside down and backwards, there's very few that change their minds even, let alone change their lives. And you can't change your life until you change your mind. And that's why we require a steady diet of the Word of God. See, Christ won't judge us, and neither will the Father. The Word will on the final day. In other words, does it match or correspond to what's in your soul? Does the Word of God, the true meaning of God's Word, the true interpretation of God in three persons, correspond to the truth that you assimilated, that you apprehended, assimilated, and applied in life? Don't settle for less than that, because that's the complete process of the Word. That's why God gave you His Word. That's what His Word is for, so that you can get to know Him and know who you are and know what you're here for. And leave everything else go. Seek the kingdom first and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That means you'll get to where you're going quickly and without any hindrance or delay. See, it's urgent, it's important, and crucial at this time in human history, when we see all these things coming about in these days when nothing is absolute and everything's relative. Everything's relative. What do you think? What's your opinion? Well, I don't have one. I just take what God, I take God's assessment of all things, and I stand firm with it. And you can't persuade me because I know the one in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, 1 Timothy 1:12. And we know that the objective of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart, unhypocritical faith, and a clear, clean conscience. In order to have a clear, clean conscience, you have to have moral clarity. And in these days that we live in, there's so little in the way of moral clarity, and the foundations have been rocked and destroyed. So much so that governments of free people negotiate with splinter terrorist groups and release known terrorists back into the public domain where they can harm and wound and murder again. I just don't get it. That shocked me today. I had to pull over. I was driving. I had to pull over when I heard that. And then they, then the team that did the negotiation behind closed doors, you know what they did? They called the other government agencies and the Senate committees that are responsible for those things and apologized to them. We're sorry. The damage is done. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Imagine, under that mentality, what could be accomplished by the enemy. Scares me. And don't cry or weep for Christ. Weep for yourselves. Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's been highly exalted, given a name that's above every other name and royal title. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And we are slated to be exalted along with him. All these things are revealed and will result in our glory. That is for those who, with unveiled faces, behold us in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's no system of tyranny that can interfere with the spiritual freedom that we have and with our primary relationship with Jesus Christ if we're on vertical hold with him. And if we're not made fearful and doubtful by the wind and the waves of current events and false interpretations and hypotheses and theories of the true interpretation of the Word of God, which set people at naught. And every time we leave home, we never leave home without Christ on board, because he's the only one who will assure that we'll get to our destination. Even if the storms come, we know that he's there and he's relaxed. I was flying on a small plane once, and it was the bumpiest ride I ever experienced, and I never liked to be up in the air to start with. I like to be on the ground. I said, stand my ground. That means on the ground. And the plane was hitting air currents and air pockets and surging up and dropping, and it really scared me, and I thought, oh, this is it. This is the end. And then I looked over at a businessman with his legs crossed, reading the New York Times, and so relaxed. And then I caught a glimpse of the pilot in the front, also relaxed, not even having his hands on the plane's controls. And so I figured it must not be as bad as I think. Somebody's relaxed. Well, I'm not going to die today, perhaps, but some other day, maybe under worse circumstances, or maybe he'll just come and take me home with him, gather me to himself, and take me home without incident, painlessly. If I have a massive heart attack, or Tim Hobbs will shoot me through the head with what? What would you use? Don't answer that. You'll incriminate yourself. We'll put you in Guantanamo Bay. Anyway, that's Those are the things that people need to see and understand. You know what? It's never out of control. It's always under control. No matter what men do, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Matt told me that today. And it is. So we don't have to worry about that. But we see these things, and these are signs of the times. These are, very indicative of what's going on behind the scenes in the same type of religio-political conspiracy, not against the living word, but against the written word of God, where it is given no credence, where God is not consulted by high government officials, where men do whatever they think or seem or suppose is convenient in order to achieve their goal. The means, they say, always justifies, or the end justifies the means. And it does not, because the results are exponential in perpetuating evil and violence in a land. Pray for our nation, pray for our president, that these things will not continue as they are. Pray for our nation that there somehow might be a remnant or a pivot that will turn the tide from judgment, which is inevitable, by the cry of justice, back to righteousness, which evokes the blessing of God. See, righteousness always comes, or blessing always comes to righteousness. It always comes to what justice approves, and it always comes to judge what justice disapproves of, what righteousness disapproves of. Righteousness is the standard. Justice is the execution of what righteousness demands. Justice always satisfies. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, so God can turn the tide any time. And men can change their minds. Men can repent. Believers need to repent. Almost in every instance in the Word of God where repentance is addressed and where God tells us repentance is required, it's addressed to believers, not to unbelievers. The only repentance unbelievers are capable of is turning from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. And He's drawn all men. Once they see or even make the slightest progress in perceiving what He did on the cross, He draws them to Himself. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Myself. And to reject Him is no easy feat. Say no to Him every moment for a lifetime, that's no easy feat. And there'll be more people saved than we ever could imagine. Not all, but many, many people in many, many nations. There are going to be people from every tongue, every race, every ethnicity, every strata of human society, from the olden times to the end of time. People from every category and every strata of human society saved. Because they believed in Christ and nothing more. Will there be also that many rewarded? Nope. That's for sure. You know why? Because there's few that find it. He says the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The road is wide. The gate is wide, and the road is wide that leads to destruction. And many go that way, but the road is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know what that means? Those He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestinated were called. Those who were called were justified. Those who were justified were glorified. But they weren't sanctified. They weren't rewarded because there was nothing to reward because they didn't progress. They didn't go for the prize. They didn't understand the higher calling of God. They thought this life was for their own pleasure, for their own indulgence, and lived life and gathered and collected pretty shiny things and had lots and lots of possessions and toys and money and a good retirement and lost out on the most valuable and enduring wealth that exists in the universe, that is eternal wealth, because they were paupers in their heart. They did not have the treasure of the Word of God stored. They didn't have it. They had nothing in there, no content. They had vacuums in their souls that sucked in the evaluation of the cosmos and kept them from understanding and knowing, yet willfully, which brings ignorance into the realm of arrogance, which God has to judge. And He judges it all the time. He may give you what you want and send leanness into your soul. That's what He did to Israel. They insisted that they have what they wanted, and God always gives you what you want, what you insist on. But also along with it, leanness, which means little capacity for spiritual things, little capacity for adversity, little capacity for prosperity, little capacity for necessity, and for seeing things according to God's scale of values, so that they might pursue the things that God loves instead of the things that man loves in opposition to what God loves, and leave this world loving what he loves, what God loves, and hating what he hates. That is the criteria of all judgment. Jesus came to prove that man was created for one purpose, for the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Man, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his word. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, and to do justice and to receive grace and to walk humbly with our God. In Micah 6:8, it is to walk by faith and not by sight. It is to trust in God and trust not in the arm of the flesh, trust not in your own understanding, but acknowledge God in everything. Commit your way to the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. Delight in Him and receive the desires of your heart. The Lord will always vindicate you because He hears the cry of justice, but mercy rejoices against judgment. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you don't get what you deserve? That Christ took it, and what He did not deserve, and the scales are balanced by the judicial imputation of Christ, sin to whom it does not belong, and righteousness to whom it does not belong, in the great exchange that occurred. God made a way where no way existed. Man couldn't get there. Man couldn't attain to it. It was too high, too hard, too heavy, and too holy. And man was ruined by the fall, and born incapacitated for the things of God, the reality of God. He couldn't see God or know God. He had to be born again, born from above, regenerated by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way He came. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And that's the story of your life. You are the objects of mercy. You were the objects of wrath that He made the objects of mercy. He effected this new birth, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. You say, what's birth about anyway? It's about you having a father who decides that he's going to bring about and bring into the world children. God made that choice, knowing who you were and what you would be in your response to Him. He did it with the full knowledge of possibility, probability, and the absolute result of Christ's death on the cross and brought you into time and put you under the aegis of God and Jesus Christ and made you a brand new creature in the process so that you would be compatible for heaven, so that you would be the recipient of every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he's done for us? And man, do we need to ever be grateful and never forget to overflow with praise and thanksgiving, even as the psalmist does continuously over and over. The cry of justice is heard and justice is served. But first, justice is satisfied. And if it's satisfied, then God has the right and the obligation to bless the objects of wrath, now the objects of mercy. And that's us. So how blessed we are in every way. We're done with the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your justice and righteousness, the foundation of your throne in Psalm 89:14. And then love, grace, and faithfulness, mercy and faithfulness that attend to your throne, that come out from the judgment of Christ to all mankind everywhere. Father, though the message came through stammering lips and an unknown tongue, bless it, and Father, send it deep so that we might have a renewed, a refreshed appreciation of all that you've done in us, for us, and to us.